Let's open our Bibles to Romans chapter 5 this morning. We continue through Romans. We find ourselves in about the middle of chapter 5 this morning. And if you don't have your own Bible with you, this is going to be on page 942 in one of those blue pew Bibles under a chair in front of you. Page 942, Romans chapter 5 this morning. The largest gem-quality diamond ever to be found is called the Cullinan Diamond. It was found by Sir Thomas Cullinan in South Africa in 1905. The diamond was cut, and today it consists of 9 large stones and 96 smaller stones. So famously, 2 of those large stones are part of the crown jewels. And if you were to look at one of those huge diamonds and you held it up to the light and you turned it, you would see different aspects of the beauty of that diamond as you turned it. I think we see something similar also in marriage, as marriages last over decades. I think it's part of the wonder of God's plan of marriage. When a couple stays married for decades, they begin to see angles of character in their spouse that they would not have seen when they first got married. For example, a wife might see how hard her husband works. Maybe something that she knew before they got married, but she sees it from a different angle now that they've been married for decades. Maybe a husband sees how much his wife loves others, something that he knew about her before they got married, but now he sees that character quality in her in a deeper way and loves her more because of it. Well, in today's passage in Romans chapter 5, we're going to look yet again at the gospel from a different angle. In other words, as we read these verses in our scripture reading, if you've been with us in Romans so far, or if you know the gospel, there's no surprises that hit you in these verses, in verses 6 through 11 of Romans chapter 5. But what I want us to see, what I want us to appreciate and grow in, is that if we kind of hold the gospel up to the light and continue to look at it from different angles, I think that's part of why we have this passage in our Bibles after everything that we've seen already so far in the book of Romans about the gospel. See, if we can understand and appreciate the gospel more, then we'll grow in our love for God more, we'll want to follow His word more, we will want to share this gospel with others more, we'll have a passion for that. So that's my prayer for this morning, is that we will grow in our love for God in our lives as we realize how much He loves us. Sometimes I think we struggle with understanding and appreciating the love of God. You know, it's so easy to think of love as just this thing that kind of floats around, that's kind of out there outside of us. And what we see here is that the love of God is grounded for us in Jesus dying on the cross. So in other words, the love of God, if you're ever feeling like, well, how do I know if God loves me or not? What we're told is to look to the historical fact of Jesus dying on the cross for you. So we're going to look at several different aspects of the love of God in the cross of Jesus. And the first that I want us to see in verses 6 through 8 of Romans chapter 5 is that the cross shows the love of God to the undeserving. The cross shows the love of God to the undeserving. Take a look at verse 6 in Romans 5. It says in verse 6, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." I want you to notice right away this glorious, wonderful truth that we have to grab onto if we're going to understand the basic message of the Bible, the gospel, that Jesus died for sinners. You notice something in verse 6, though. Do you notice that? We're picking up in verse 6 from last Sunday. Notice it says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." There's a reason that "for" is there at the start of verse 6. So if you have your Bibles open, look down at verses 1 through 5. I'm going to read them again to see where we've come from. In Romans 5, verse 1, he says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So last week, just to briefly summarize, we saw in verses 1 through 5 that I just read that we can always have hope. And why can we always have hope? Because we have peace with God. In other words, if we know Jesus, if we're trusting in Jesus, then we've been justified. We've been made right with God. We can stand before God, even though we know we're sinners. We know that God sees us with the righteousness of Jesus given to our account through faith, simply through trusting in Jesus. And because we know we have peace with God, as we see in verse 1 of chapter 5, then we can have the peace of God in our lives. Do you see that carried out in those five verses that we just read? You see this, he says, even when suffering comes into our lives, we still have hope because we know that we stand before God made right with him, and that makes all the difference because we know God is for us, as we're going to see later in the book of Romans in chapter 8. Now back to verse 6, he says, for because of all this background of having peace with God, that gives us hope because we're made right with God because of Jesus. He says, because of all that, verse 6, for while we were still weak at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. So then he goes into this review of the gospel because I think he understands where our hearts are at. He understands that we have such a hard time believing this, and we have such a hard time accepting it sometimes, that we're made right with God simply through faith in what Jesus has done. Notice first in verse 6, he says, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Now there, he could be talking about it's just at the right time in God's plan of redemption, at that point, the right time in history. Or it could refer to the fact that Jesus died at the right time to rescue those who were drowning in their sin and would have had to stand before God for their own sins in judgment otherwise. But I don't think we have to choose, right? Because what we see clearly in Scripture is that God not only planned when Jesus would die at just the right time, but he also had in mind people that his death on the cross would be effective for. So think about how this played out even in your own life. You're saved because of what God has done, and part of that is when he did it, at just the right time, at that point in history. All the prophecies, for example, came together, as we've already seen a few of those in earlier in Romans. But think about it in your own personal life. Even hearing the gospel personally was at the right time for you. So see, you are even at the right place in history where you can look back at what Jesus did on the cross, and he puts you in the right place at the right time so that if you're a believer in Jesus, you would believe in the gospel for you. Notice at the end of verse 6, it clearly says, Christ died for the ungodly. He has to continue to convince us of this because so often our thought is that Jesus died for the good, right? We start to think about, well, who does God love? Who did Jesus die for? We automatically would fill that blank in, not with the ungodly. We would probably say for the good, for those who are trying their best. No, what does it say here in these verses? Jesus died for sinners. I think so often in the back of our minds, we have kind of this buzz going on in the back of our minds that tells us, you know, I really wasn't that bad. I wasn't all the Bible said I was. You know, you think back to Romans chapter 3 and you think, well, maybe that talked about this person that I know, but it didn't really talk about me. I wasn't that bad. I mean, surely it took a lot more work for Jesus to save my neighbor than it took for him to save me. But if the first three chapters of Romans taught us anything, notice, as far as salvation goes, all have sinned. All are separated from God because of their sin. All need a Savior. We've seen that all are undeserving, and yet Jesus died for us. Look at verse 7 now in chapter 5. It says, for one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. I think what he might be pointing out here is, think about in the Bible sometimes you see people that people would have looked at and said, well, that's a righteous person. In other words, they're trying to obey God's law, but they weren't really lovable people. They're not necessarily somebody that somebody would have even died for. But I think what he's saying when he says, though, perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. Maybe it's somebody that somebody knows or that somebody that somebody has an affection for because of who they are. And maybe in an extreme situation, maybe somebody would step in and die to save that person's life or to save them. Maybe someone would dare even to die for a good person. That's the ultimate act of love, to die for somebody that you care about, to give your life for them. But notice what he's pointing out here. He's giving us this contrast because he's saying, Jesus didn't die for us when we were good. Jesus didn't die for us when we had it all figured out. Jesus didn't die for us when we were obeying God. He says, Jesus died for sinners. Look at verse 8. He says it in a different way here. Famous verse here. Verse 8, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In other words, Jesus didn't wait till we were all cleaned up to die for us. He died for us when we were still sinners. He died for sinners. And this is the testimony of Scripture again and again. Listen to just two other verses to remind us of how important this truth is. We see it over and over throughout the Bible. 1 Corinthians 15:3. Paul says, he's talking about the basics of the gospel. He says, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Do you see that? Christ died for our sins. So the gospel, remember what we're seeing here, it reminds us that we were undeserving when we came to God. We weren't received because of our works. We were received because of what Jesus did on the cross for us. And notice in 1 Corinthians 15:3 that I just read, it says in accordance with the Scriptures. This is what the Old Testament prophesied as well. Remember Isaiah 53 talking about how the Messiah would die for sins, just one of many scriptures. Here's another one, 1 Peter 3:18. If you're writing it down, 1 Peter 3:18. It says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. And then it says that he might bring us to God. See verse 8 again in Romans 5. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I want you to notice something too. Take a look at verse 8 again. There's glory in the grammar sometimes. In other words, what do I mean by that? What I mean is that we believe in the inspiration of Scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us that the Bible, Scripture, is breathed out by God. It means that when God speaks to us in his word, God is speaking. And that includes even the tenses of verbs. We see great truths sometimes in that. That's what I mean by there's glory in the grammar sometimes. Take a look at verse 8 again. Let's hold this gospel truth, this diamond, up to the light and try to get a different angle here yet again. Notice it says Christ died for us. What tense is that? It's past tense, right? Jesus died once. But notice the beginning of verse 8, there's a present tense verb there, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So because of this past action where Jesus died once for us on the cross, notice the beginning of verse 8, God shows his love for us. Even today, present tense, God shows his love for us in what Jesus did on the cross. Christ died in the past, but through that death on the cross, God continues to show his love for us. In other words, what we're reminded of here is he didn't send his son because you deserved it. He came to you. What does it say in all these verses that we're looking at here? When you were powerless, when you were in your sin. And let's remember this for those that we know who we think they will, that person will never be saved. You know, we think in our heads, they're too sinful, they're too far gone. What does he say? Jesus died for sinners. God shows his love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Notice the ugly way we're described in these verses. Depending on where your Bible version is, you're going to see words like sinners describing us before we knew Christ, ungodly, enemies of God, powerless, and yet Jesus died for us. Let's think about those four things. He died for you when you were a sinner. Think about it. He didn't wait until you were a saint because he would still be waiting. What about ungodly? He didn't wait until you were godly because you couldn't obey God's law perfectly. Part of what we already saw in Romans is God's law shows us that we can't keep it perfectly. We needed someone who could do that for us, which Jesus did. What about enemies? He didn't wait until we were friends because Jesus is the kind of friend who takes the initiative to reconcile with us. What about powerless or weak? He didn't wait until we were powerful because he knew we did not have the power to be able to save ourselves. So he came, he had the power to make us right with him, so he did it for us. And then notice again in verse 8, we're continuing to squeeze a little more out of it here, right? Take a look at verse 8 again. Look at how it's personal. God showed his love not just for the ungodly, but what does he say? But for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Is it personal for you? Can you say this morning, Jesus died for me, and you know it? And if you're not sure, then he invites you to trust in him today for salvation. He says later in Romans, all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. When we believe what we see here, the gospel, the good news, it starts out with what sounds like bad news, that we're sinners, and that because of that, we're separated from God. And we see that we were powerless. But then what we see is that when we were in that condition, Christ died for us. Jesus did what we couldn't do for ourselves. The righteous one took our place on the cross as our sacrifice. We're going to study this a little more as we continue to work through these verses. And because of that, when we place our faith in him, when we trust in him only for forgiveness of our sins, when we go to God and we say, God, I'm trusting in Jesus only for my salvation. Nothing I can do. I'm believing your word. I'm trusting in Jesus only. He promises that he will save us. Jesus rose from the dead, we saw in chapter 4. He didn't just stay dead, and we're going to see why that's important in just a little bit. In verses 10 and 11, we have a living Savior today, so we can know that we will rise from the dead someday and be given resurrection bodies in a new heaven and a new earth to live with him forever. Christ died for us. Can you say it? It's personal to you. I love something that the former president of Princeton Seminary said, former as in about 200 years ago, but Charles Hodge, he was a theologian in the 1800s, he said this about God's love towards us in the gospel. Listen close. The language is a little old, but this is important for us to understand. He says, if God loves us because we loved him, he would only love us so long as we love him, and on that condition. And then our salvation would depend on the constancy of our treacherous hearts. But as God loved us as sinners, as Christ died for us as ungodly, our salvation depends, as the apostle argues, not on our loveliness, but on the constancy of the love of God. Do you see that? See, we don't need to fear once we trust in Jesus. Once we know that we're trusting in him, we don't need to fear, what if my love towards him changes? What he's proving to us here is that Jesus died for us when we were sinners, so he's not going to leave us even when we sin after our salvation. We're going to see him explain that more in the next few verses here. I want you to notice something too, that we're going to begin to see a lot more as we continue to work our way through the book of Romans. I want you to notice the Trinitarian love of God here. You know, the Trinity is hard for us to understand, so it's important to stop and just take it in when we see something in the Bible that points to this truth that we're trying to explain when we use the word Trinity. One God and Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Notice in verse 5, the Holy Spirit floods our hearts with God's love, he says, as we come to understand the gospel deeper. So you have the Holy Spirit in verse 5. Now what do you have in verse 8? You have both the Father, God, showing his love for us by sending who? Jesus. And so you have Jesus, the Son, dying for us. So do you see that just in verse 5 and just verse 8? We have our one God acting for us in three persons. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit working together like they always do, like He always does, our one God, for our salvation. The devotional, Our Daily Bread, tells a story that gives a window into how Christ loved us when we didn't deserve it. I'm going to read it to you. It says this: during the Revolutionary War, there was a faithful preacher of the gospel by the name of Peter Miller. He lived near a man who hated him intensely for his Christian life and testimony. In fact, this man violently opposed him and ridiculed his followers. One day, the unbeliever was found guilty of treason and sentenced to death. Hearing about this, Peter Miller set out on foot to intercede for the man's life before George Washington. The general listened to the minister's earnest plea, but told him he didn't feel he should pardon his friend. "My friend? He's not my friend," answered Miller. "In fact, he's my worst living enemy." "What?" said Washington. "You've walked 60 miles to save the life of your enemy?" And then Washington said this: "That, in my judgment, puts the matter in a different light. I will grant your request." Well, the problem is he was about to be hung. So the story continues. With pardon in hand, Miller hastened to the place where his neighbor was to be executed and arrived just as the prisoner was walking to the scaffold. When the traitor saw Miller, he exclaimed, "Old Peter Miller has come to have his revenge by watching me hang." But he was astonished as he watched the minister step out of the crowd and produce the pardon which spared his life. See, Peter Miller showed great love towards his neighbor by interceding for him. But of course, it's just a shadow of what Christ did, because Christ not only got the pardon for us when we were God's enemies by dying on the cross and paying that penalty, but it's as if Jesus stepped up onto the gallows in our place to rescue us. He went that further step. So the first thing I want us to see is that the cross shows the love of God to the undeserving. When we were God's enemy, Jesus died for us. But next, in verses 9 through 10, I want you to see the cross shows that the love of God is as indestructible as Jesus is. The love of God towards you, if you are in Christ and you know Jesus, that love is just as indestructible towards you as Jesus is now indestructible, risen from the dead. Let's see this in verses 9 to 10. It says in verse 9, "Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God." So first, verse 9, he says, justified by his blood. We've seen this in Romans. Remember, he's talking about how the death of Jesus was a sacrifice for us. In other words, the death of Jesus on the cross was the fulfillment of the tabernacle and later the temple sacrifices that we read about in the Old Testament. Those sacrifices, what is one of the things they did? They pointed to the fact that sin deserves death. The penalty for sin is death, as we have seen in Romans. And that sacrificial animal in that tabernacle system of worship that God laid out, that sacrificial animal died for you. The animal sins were considered to cover your sins, even though Hebrews tells us they knew in a sense that the death of animals could never fully cover their sins because it was an animal, not a human. So we're reminded that it took this great sacrifice to save us. But what I want you to notice in verse 9, we've been justified by his blood. In other words, we're reminded again about the importance of the death of Jesus, the Holy One, the one who did not deserve death, who died in our place, us who did deserve not only physical death, but spiritual death, God's judgment in hell. And I want you to notice, God did not just say that he would save us. There was no magic wand that he waved just saying, "Well, I'm just going to save you." What did he do? He sent his Son to die for us. He covered our sins. Somebody died for you, and that somebody was God's only Son. So he can cover the cost of a sin. And not just sin, but all of our sins. And so one big idea, take a look at verses 9 through 10. I don't want you to lose what he's saying here in verses 9 to 10. It can sound a little complex. I think what he's saying, the big idea here is, if God was able to save you when you were his enemy, will he fail you now that you are his friends? So in other words, if God didn't give up on you when you were at war with him, don't think that something you do now as a believer in Jesus will make him give up on you now that you are at peace with him. Look at the end of verse 9 again. This is important. Sometimes the Bible says we're saved when it's talking about being justified, being made right with God. But here, look at verse 9 again. What we see here is that it says, we shall be saved by him from the wrath of God. So what we see here is sometimes the Bible uses saved language and talking about when we're made right with God, when we're justified. What does it say at the end of verse 9 though? Here is talking about how we're saved by Jesus because we're now declared legally righteous with God. We will now not be put in jeopardy in the future at the final judgment when we stand before God. Do you see that? There's a past, there's a present, there's a future aspect to our salvation in Jesus. And what we see here is we're saved from that future punishment that we deserve because Jesus already paid for it. He lays this out a little deeper in verse 10. He says, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Once again, there's glory in the grammar. Look at verse 10 again. Were reconciled to God. What is that? Past tense. If you're a believer, what's he saying? You are friends with God today. You were reconciled to God at the moment of your salvation as the death of his son was applied to your spiritual account, so to speak. But then what does he say in verse 10? Now that we're reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. That's in future tense. So you're sheltered, you're saved from God's wrath against sin and the final judgment because your sins have been paid for. 1 Thessalonians 1, the end of verse 9 to verse 10 also explains this. Listen close. It says, how you've turned from to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. He's pointing out to us there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, the same truth that we see here in Romans, that because God's wrath has been taken care of in Jesus, Jesus delivers us from the wrath to come. So we can be confident. We can find joy, as we're going to see in verse 11 in just a little bit in Romans 5. I think one reason that this is explained to us over and over as we go through this great book in the Bible, in the book of Romans, is because we need to internalize some of the reasons that Christ died for us. In other words, you have to understand many different reasons that Jesus died for you to understand your salvation and to enjoy your salvation. And if you don't know Jesus today, I think it's good for you to see those different reasons so that you'll be more convinced to turn to him for salvation. Think about it this way. Sometimes I think we hear about Jesus dying on the cross, and if we don't understand why he died for us or some of the many reasons he died for us, we can tend to think of it kind of like somebody yelling towards us, I love you, as they jump off of a cliff. And it's kind of, you know, somebody watches somebody jump off a cliff and yell, I love you. It's like, well, great, I'm glad you love me, but why did you just die? That didn't do me any good. And I think sometimes that's how we can think of the death of Jesus. It didn't actually do anything for us. In fact, it doesn't make any sense if there's no purpose for someone sacrificially dying for you. But here's the illustration that makes a little more sense. It's more like somebody shouting, I love you, as they push you out of the way of a car and throw their body in front of that car and die for you by saving you. Do you see the difference? That's why it's so important to dig into these verses and to understand that what we're seeing here is that Jesus took our place. He took the punishment that we deserved in our sin. And he died for us while we were still in our sin. That shows the great love of God. So why do I say the cross shows the love of God is as indestructible as Jesus is? It's because I think the end of verse 10 is so important. Notice what it says there. Look at verse 10 in your Bibles, Romans chapter 5. It says, "Much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life." Do you notice here? I think verse 10, when it says saved by his life, is referring to what we're going to see later in Romans chapter 8, that because of Jesus' resurrection. Remember Romans 4 mentioned that he was raised for our justification? Because of his resurrection, he is now standing in heaven today as our mediator. He's now standing in heaven today interceding for us. This is why I summarize this idea, the cross shows the love of God is as indestructible as Jesus is. Sometimes Christians don't have a hard time accepting that Jesus died for them because they already know that's part of the gospel. They know and believe the gospel, but I think sometimes Christians have a hard time accepting that God loves them today because they know how often they have failed him. Have you ever experienced that? And this right here at the end of verse 10, we see another reason that we need a living Savior today. Jesus stands in heaven today as our mediator. There is no other mediator needed. We don't have to pray to anybody else. We don't have to go to anyone else. We don't have to hope that we can be our own mediator and do the right things. No one else is needed to bring us to God, and no one else can bring us to God. Jesus is alive today. And if you know him today, catch this. Look at what it says at the end of verse 10. Shall we be saved by his life? You are on his heart today. We're going to see later in Romans chapter 8 that he's interceding for us today. He's alive in heaven today. So we don't just celebrate the resurrection as we will coming up to Easter in the sense of, oh, wow, somebody was dead and they're alive again. I mean, that is amazing. That is a really big deal. But we celebrate that he lives and reigns forever, never to die again, partly because it means that we can never die, because we're now united to Jesus. That's part of what we're starting to see here, is he's going to explain in chapter 6 and then in chapter 8 more, that if you are in Christ, as he likes to say it, you're hidden in Christ, then you're now united to Jesus. And just as much as Jesus can never die again because he defeated death and he's alive in heaven today, you can die, as Jesus said, physically, but you're still alive. That moment you open your eyes, because you're united to him. So if Jesus reconciled us to God in his death, then surely a living Savior can keep us reconciled. That's why I put this quote up here from John Flavel. He's a Puritan pastor, and I love how he explained the importance of Jesus being alive like this. Do you see it up there? He says, "Jesus, our head, is already in heaven, and if the head be above water, the body cannot drown." What an encouragement that is to us today. If Jesus saved us when we were still sinners, then surely Jesus will still save us today as our risen and living Savior today. So the cross shows the love of God is as indestructible as Jesus is. Lastly, in verse 11, I want us to see the cross shows us that the love of God for us is our ultimate reason to rejoice. Look at verse 11. It says in verse 11, "More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." See, reconciliation with God brings joy. So no matter what you're going through in life, this ties back to the earlier part of Romans 5 that we read, even if you're going through suffering, as he said, you can have a reason to rejoice. Why? Because you know that all is right between you and God. So we're not only saved through faith, we're not only made right with God through what Jesus has done for us, but it gives us joy today. It gives us joy for the journey to heaven today. Scripture often tells us the gospel is for both unbelievers and believers. It's for unbelievers in Jesus because they need to hear this gospel so they can be saved. They need to hear us tell them, as we're going to see later in Romans chapter 10, that that Jesus died for sinners. And yes, you're a sinner just like I am, but Jesus died for you. Will you believe in him? Will you put your faith in him today so you can be saved? But we also see, and we see this in today's passage, that the gospel is also for those of us who are already believers in Jesus, because it's our ultimate hope in life now and for the life to come. One example of this in the Bible, besides what we've seen in Romans 5, is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It says in 1 Thessalonians 5:9, it says, talking about those who've placed their trust in Jesus, "For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him." Do you see what he's saying there? He's saying, hey, believer in Jesus, whether you're living on earth today, that's what he means by awake, or asleep, he's saying whether you're dead, he says, Jesus died for us. I'm going to read it again, 1 Thessalonians 5:10, so that we might live with him. And then he says this in verse 11, "Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing." Do you see that? The death and the resurrection of Jesus is not only so that we will be saved. That's the entrance. That's why it's so important that we put our trust in him personally. We have to trust in him personally. He didn't just die for everybody. We're told in a sense he did, but we're told that we have to trust him to have that applied to our spiritual account before God. But then once we've trusted in him, this same gospel, do you see what he says there in 1 Thessalonians 5? Encourages us, and in that we build one another up, because we know that we are with him. We know that we have God on our side no matter what we're going through in life. So you don't have to wonder if all is right between you and God. The biggest issue in life is taken care of so you can rest. You can know that there's peace even though you were his enemy before. And that's where we find the joy. Do you see this again in verse 11? He says, "More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." See, that's the hope that we saw in last week's passage at the beginning of Romans 5. That's the joy that we see here in verse 11, the joy of the gospel. Don't we need this joy today? Don't we know others who need this joy? Years ago, I came across a man in our community. I was at the park, and he had attended our church off and on, and ran across him when I was walking on the walking path there, and he wanted to talk for a little bit. So we started talking, and all of a sudden, somewhat randomly in our conversation, he said, "You know, all of a sudden, I've been noticing or seeing crosses everywhere." And he started to show me pictures on his phone of crosses. And I was kind of anxious to try to point him to the gospel, because I knew that kind of a superstitious sense of "I'm seeing crosses" isn't going to save him. He needs to put his faith in the Jesus who died on the cross for him. And I had been reading Romans recently in my Bible reading, and the Holy Spirit brought Romans 5:8 back to mind, and I quoted it to him. "God shows his love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And then I tried to explain to him, one of the main things that we see in the cross is that God loves us. God sent his son Jesus to die for us while we were still sinners, so that we can be saved as a free gift. And so we tried to talk about the gospel a bit. I hope that you will rejoice in this. We've seen in verses 6 through 8, the cross shows the love of God to the undeserving. Verses 9 and 10, the cross shows the love of God is as indestructible as Jesus is. And then in verse 11, the cross shows us that the love of God for us is our ultimate reason to rejoice. Let's pray. God, as we come to you to wrap up our service, Lord, we ask that you would help us to do business with you in our hearts. God, we love passages like this because these are verses that we often memorize if we grew up in the church as little kids, because it's so important to know what it says here. God, that you've shown your love towards us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. But God, what we're asking this morning is that we wouldn't let this familiarity with this passage to just kind of go over our heads. We pray, Lord, that as we close our service, as we sing to you, that we would think about what it means to know a living Savior today. What it means that Jesus died for us. What it means that Jesus died for us when we were still powerless, when we were still your enemy. God, help us to meditate on what it means that you show your love to us today in the cross. Lord, I pray that this would transform our lives, that we as believers in you would want to go deeper with you and want to know you better and want to live for you more and obey your word more. God, also, we pray for any listening this morning who don't know this love of God. They're not experiencing this love of God today because they haven't trusted in Jesus. Lord, I pray that you'd show them this glorious gospel that Jesus died for sinners. Jesus, we thank you for your death for us. Holy Spirit, we thank you that at the moment of salvation, our eyes are open to the glory of what Jesus has done. And Father, we thank you for sending your Son for us. It's in Jesus' name that we pray this. Amen.